Tell the Lord. You know, I think about those times that I've prayed and how that it's the last thing I do and not the first thing I do sometimes, right? And it's convicting. We thank the Lord when He answers our prayers, but sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been there, and we when He answers our prayers, then we say, why didn't I do that sooner, right? And maybe that's just me, but probably not. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you would, have it out, and we're going to pick up with our last lesson. Just by way of introduction, we're talking about biblical principles for financial stability. We've talked about a perspective. God is the owner, we're the manager of everything, really, that He provides mainly by working and then waiting and working and resting through the Sabbath principle. And then we talked about the protection of finances and stability. And that's really that character quality of contentment. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How'd you learn that, Paul? Well, I learned because I did without. I learned how to be abased and how to abound because I did both. How to be full and to be hungry, to have what I need and then to suffer need. And so we talked about what contentment is. Contentment, we said, is working and then waiting and trusting God. And really a working definition to help us is an appropriate satisfaction with what God has allowed me to have. Not a lack of any desire, because sometimes you do have needs, but recognizing God's control over my life and then being okay with that. Pursuing, saving, working, praying, but at the end of the day, trusting God. And on top of this, as we realize that contentment protects me, it protects me from overextending myself. Contentment would keep people out of a lot of debt. Credit card debt these days is astronomical. It's estimated that the majority of Americans are in debt, and a lot of them are in debt that they can't pay. Not just having debt, but having debt that they cannot even service. Contentment can keep us from doing that. Contentment can keep us from living for something that we should not. Well, there are some destroyers when it comes to contentment. What is the enemy of contentment? I came up with three, really. The first one is discontentment. That's a dissatisfaction with what God has allowed me to have. And that really, discontentment is built upon unthankfulness. Discontentment is a failure to recognize God's control. Discontentment is a failure to personalize God's goodness. When we stop and realize how good God has been to us, we count our blessings, then it can build that contentment in our life. Well, discontentment is one enemy, but today I would like to look at the next enemy of contentment, and that's this little word. Little word, big problem. Envy. You know, envy is one of those sins, and it is a sin, that starts very early in life. It starts in the nursery, as soon as little kids can learn that one word, mine, right? I love it how people, you know, they say things about children that are not true. Oh, children, they're just so pure and sweet to each other. Yeah, that's fine, until you give something to one child that the other child doesn't have. I remember listening to a testimony, a man, he was sitting watching this award ceremony for VBS, and these two little girls, they were sitting there, they were best friends, holding hands and looking at each other and just so happy seated on the front row, until one of the girls won an award for something. Let's say it was for perfect attendance, and she got a candy bar and the other girl did not. And all at once, those best friends became enemies because the girl that didn't get the candy bar wanted it. And they were not holding hands anymore. They were choking each other and pulling hair and rolling around. And you know how it works, right? And children are just, you know, they're an exaggeration of adults sometimes. We would do that if we didn't have self-control. Envy is a problem, and it's keyed to human nature. If discontentment is a dissatisfaction, then envy is a little bit different, because envy is caused by someone else possessing something that I don't have. It's not me looking at what I have, it's me looking at what somebody else has. And that causes me displeasure. Envy is looking at other people's possessions. Envy's dangerous, Christian, because envy drives you to keep up with others' standard of living. Well, why can't I have it? They have it. And you begin to look around at other people and decide where you should be living, what you should be having. Other people, other people's garage, other people's car, other people's house, other people's church. You know, why can't we have a pastor like that church? You know, some of you say, no, I'm just kidding. Envy is one of those things because it's drawn from looking at another person's success. And listen, envy is consuming. The scripture says, look at this scripture verse in Proverbs 27. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You know what envy does? It undermines. Envy undermines friendship. It undermines joy. It undermines contentment. It undermines so many good things. It undermines what you could be having and enjoying. There will always be somebody with more than you. You know, a recent poll was taken, and I think I quoted this last time. In the United States, in all different earning brackets, people earning $20,000 a year, $50,000, $100,000, $150,000, $200,000. And don't you know that in every single income bracket, everybody thought they needed about 30% more to finally be happy? Because they saw somebody making a little bit more and they must be happier. That's envy. That's not helpful. It's consuming. You know, I remember my first, well, I don't know if it was my first, the most vivid that sticks out in my mind, personal experience with envy. I've heard of some of you guys talk about Awanas, right? And when I was a little kid, I was in Awanas. I loved Awanas because I could memorize scripture verses. And so I would get things for them, and you'd go through the little, I think they called them chapters or something like that. Maybe it wasn't chapters. I forget exactly. And you'd memorize the scripture verse, you'd do the work, and you'd get an Awana share. And so I loved it because I could do that at my own pace. Well, the only time in Awanas that I didn't like was the Awana Derby. Pastor, why didn't you like the Awana Derby? Well, because my first experience with the Awana soapbox, not soapbox derby, what it was, these little cars that you'd make, and you'd carve the car, and you'd paint it, and then you would race them and compete with other people. I remember very vividly having a car and taking it to the derby and being happy with my car. I liked my car. It was great. Until I got to the derby and saw other people's cars. And especially when their car won and mine didn't. Do you know that made me physically ill? I was sick that I did not win anything. And instead of going home and enjoying the car that I had, I was sick that I did not win anything. Such disappointment and really envy toward these people that had so much better success than I did. I couldn't think of anything else. In fact, it was consuming. And it was destructive. Envy is consuming and it's destructive. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." Looking at other people with an evil eye and what they have. If your joy comes from having something that other people do not have, well, I've got to have the first one off. I just want to have something that nobody else has. I guess that's an okay desire, but be careful because that can turn into envy very quickly if somebody else has something you don't have. It will destroy you from the inside. It's destructive, and really, it's illogical. If you think about it, it doesn't even make sense. Regardless of whether I need something or not, whether God wants me to have it or not, if somebody else has it, then I want it. Is that even logical? No, but do you realize, now you folks understand me, right? You're with me. This is keyed to human nature. Are we picking up the same wavelength? Envy drives, understand this, envy drives the desire to bring the successful down. See, envy drives somebody to keep up with other standards of living, but if I can't keep up with them and you're not careful, envy will give you a desire to bring them down. That's ungodly. See, the thought process goes like this. If there are people who have something that I don't have, not only do I want it and deserve it, but if I can't have it, I don't want them to have it either. That's the progression. That's what envy does. And like I said, you'll see it in children, But you also see it in adults. I see it and I hear it. I'll be at the gym working out and I hear these people talking and I begin to realize that envy is driving their conversation. Now, I'm not, you know, I'm a preacher, but I don't go over there and like stick my finger in them and say, "You envious person." I don't do that, okay? But I do hear human nature. See, envy drives other things too. Envy drives the socialistic state. Do you know that socialism and communism is driven by envy? Because the lowest person on the totem pole says, well, the richest person has more than me, and that must be the reason I don't have something. We need to get rid of what they have. For some, the idea that the government should just redistribute the resources by taking from those who have and giving it to those who have not, that's envy. Now, I've heard people literally say this. They say, well, I understand that higher taxes aren't going to help me, but at least it's going to hurt the rich. They've been doing too well for too long. That's envy. That's sin. You know, the Bible speaks about charity. You know what charity is? Charity is giving to others who are in need to help them. That's a good thing. But socialism and communism speaks of envy. It's taking from those with more, not always giving it to those with less. Envy drives the socialistic state, and it really drives destructive economics. It has so consumed some that they get happy when somebody else who has more loses it. You'll hear that. When somebody hears about a rich person losing all they have, the person's happy about it. Wow, that's sinful. You know, have you ever heard about the illustration of the person who's hunting crabs, and they're out on the waterway, and they got a trap, and they pick up the trap and they put the crabs in the bucket, and somebody comes by and he says, "I noticed you don't have a lid on your bucket." And the guy says, "I don't need a lid on the bucket." And he's putting crabs into the bucket. He says, "Why don't you need a lid in the bucket? The crabs could obviously just crawl out of the bucket." And the man says, "Yes, but as soon as one gets a little bit higher, the other crabs reach up and pull him back down." That's envy. See, envy, friend, is jealousy. Let me move through these. I didn't. Envy, jealousy of others receiving good, is a problem. The Bible recognizes this, and it doesn't just destroy our contentment and set us up for problems. It's a sin. Titus chapter 3 names a list of sins. It says, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, you would agree that some of these are really bad. Malice, hate, hateful, foolish, disobedient. Envy is right up there with it. Romans chapter 1 speaks about envy as being linked in with some other really bad sins as well. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers." You can see how that these are linked together. Doing harm or wishing harm towards someone who is perceived better than me because I have an evil eye. Evil things. So jealousy of others receiving good is really a wicked sin. It's dangerous. Now, what are some indicators of envy? You probably already know. Think about this. When rich people, and that term really, rich people, do you understand the term rich is so relative? Every person in this room, you are rich compared to 95, 99% of the world tonight. Even if you're on the bottom rung in United States society and economics, you're rich compared to the majority of the world. So the word rich, what does that even really mean? Okay, but we understand. When rich people spend their money on things you cannot afford, does it bother you? I've talked to people before, and the conversation has come up. We'll be watching television or something, and they'll say, "That just disgusts me. They have too much money." And I say, "What do you say that?" "Well, they bought that house, multi-million-dollar house." And it bothers this person that somebody they don't even know bought money that they didn't get by scamming this individual, but that individual didn't like it that this rich person spent money. Why do you care, right? That's envy. When somebody wins the lottery, does it bother you that you didn't win the lottery? Don't be playing the lottery, okay? A friend of mine, when I used to work one of my workplaces, and he told me, he said he played the lottery. And I said, really, have you ever won? And he goes, well, I won some here and I won some there. And I said, well, how often do you play? Well, I play once a week. And I was like, so you spend money every week and you've won some money every once in a while. I said, you know, the lottery is a tax on people who can't do math. And he didn't appreciate that, but. Do you secretly wish someone who has too much would suffer loss? That's envy. Does another person's standard of living motivate your desires instead of your needs? In other words, are you motivated by what somebody else has instead of being motivated by your own needs? Do you understand this sin here is a sneaky sin? Pride is a sneaky sin. Envy is a sneaky sin. And the next one really is a sneaky sin as well. But I'll make this last statement before I move on about envy. Envy robs us of the joy we should have when God blesses other people. See, you have been so blessed tonight. I have been so blessed tonight. If God never did another thing for you, you have been very blessed. And we should rejoice when others rejoice. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. Rejoice with others. Envy doesn't let us do that. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. This parable that Jesus gives is really a parable of envy. And he's talking about human nature here. Matthew 20. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm not going to do an exposition of all these verses. You've heard this before, but just to remind you, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. All these parables that he's talking about, these are what these are. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's explaining a truth that is true within God's kingdom. This explains a truth in God's kingdom. So what's he explaining? Well, it's like a man that's an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, by the way, a penny was a day's wage, so it's not like he's only giving them 1 cent. That was a common day's wage. So in today's society, you might say, okay, for just a general laborer, I'm going to pay you $120 for a day's labor. Okay, general laborer, okay, before taxes, okay, that's fair. So a penny a day. He sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour, all right? And he saw some others standing idle in the market. So 3 hours later, he saw some others standing there. He went by Home Depot, and there were some other people standing there waiting to be hired. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to hire you. You come to the job site. I'll pay you a day's wage. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out the sixth hour. So 6 hours later. He only has a couple hours left of the day. And the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said, well, because no man had hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning at the last unto the first. These people that were hired last, the 11th hour, they came in. When they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, but they likewise received every man a penny. Now, they agreed to work for a day's wage, right? Yeah. This is what you call real income inequality, all right? Today's society, they'd go get a lawyer or something. When the first come, they suppose we're going to get more. He was good to those people, but they got what they had bargained for. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, well, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Now it's made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But they agreed to receive a day's. You do work a day, you get paid for a day. He answered unto one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Do you realize when somebody is blessed with something that you don't have, if it is a good thing, sometimes it's not a good thing and you really don't know it. You just think it's a good thing. We're going to talk about covetousness. Sometimes we look at the goodness of God on other people and we're bitter against them. And God says, why is your eye evil because I'm good to them? You would rejoice if it was to you. We should be joyful when God is blessing other people. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's really a lesson about, you know, our life when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, those people had a problem because they had a problem with envy. That inequity, supposed inequity, it was all about envy. And so envy robs us of the joy we should have when God blesses others. Envy is a contentment destroyer, but so is covetousness. Covetousness is really commanded that we should not do it. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet. If envy talks about other people's possessions, a displeasure from what others have, covetousness is a little bit different from that. It's a desire for more based on that more stuff will bring satisfaction, but it's a desire for something that somebody else has. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Not just being displeased with mine, but I want something that God hasn't given me that belongs to my neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's the desire for more stuff based in the belief that stuff will bring satisfaction. If you're living your life to be satisfied with material possessions, you're never going to be satisfied. It just doesn't work that God did not design us to be satisfied with stuff. See, covetousness comes when you and I fall into the lie that substance of life is material possessions. If I finally get enough stuff, if I finally get this thing, and you could replace the word stuff with anything, really, anything of temporal value. This status, this achievement, this degree, this relationship, if I get this notoriety, if I get this house, if I get this job, if I get this promotion, if I get this pay ranking, then I'll be satisfied. That is the life. Friend, that's a lie. That's a lie we tell ourselves. That's a lie the devil tells us. Jesus in the book of Luke tells this story. He tells the story about the man. He says, beware of covetousness. The book of Luke, I'm going to turn there, chapter 12. You've heard this before. Verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. No lie, I've actually had somebody come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, this family member isn't giving me part of the inheritance. We have this financial dispute. We want you to reconcile it. And I had forgotten about this. I should have done what Jesus did. He said, who made me a judge or divider over you? Figure out your own financial dispute. Jesus said that, so you can say it, okay? He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know what's driving that dispute? Is the fact that you guys are covetous. For in a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. That's not the substance of life. Stuff and things and money. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. They hadn't invented self-storage units yet. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man had a lot of stuff, but that's not the measure of life. The measure of life is your relationship with God and your preparation for eternity. But covetousness doesn't tell you that. Covetousness tells you if you get that stuff, you will be fulfilled. See, the man had riches. That's not wrong. The man had plans to manage his riches. That's not wrong. But the man forgot about the next life. He thought the substance of life was stuff, and that's very wrong. Covetousness is less about stuff, and it's really more about worship. See, when you begin to put your faith, when you begin to put your hopes and your dreams in something this side of heaven and not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's... When you tell yourself or believe the lie or you hear this, that if you get this, then you will have arrived, and you think that you will have fulfillment in something other than God, you're placing trust in that. And only God deserves that. And that's really worship. In fact, the Bible calls it idolatry. And look at what the scripture says in Colossians 3. It says, mortify, that is to put to death, your members which are upon the earth. What members are those that need to be put to death? Well, the works of the flesh. Colossians 3:5, he says, mortify these, fornication, that's a work of the flesh, uncleanness, inordinate affection. By the way, sometimes people say, well, how could it be wrong if I love it, as if God gave me this desire? Well, the presence of a desire doesn't mean that it's from God, okay? There are desires, there are things that people grow to love that the flesh desires. It doesn't mean that it's from God. If it lines up with the Word of God, it's from God. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's really the worship of stuff. See, the seeds of unthankfulness sprout into the fruit of covetousness, and eventually it's idolatry. So it's not just about money. Covetousness could be about your husband or your wife. You look at a couple and you think, oh my, how much that man loves his wife. I wish my husband did that. He does all these things, and he's so kind, and he gives her cards and flowers, and he says these things, and you begin to think about, look at that wife and how she treats her husband and what she does, and we begin to think about these things. And that's why the Word of God warns us about coveting so many other things, because it's not just money. It's stuff that you don't have, something you don't have. You begin to look at your church, your job, your house, your pastor, your clothes, your children, you name it. And you know what it's going to do? It will drive a wedge between your joy and whatever it is that God has given you. You will rely on that. You'll begin to worship it. And it will damage your life. You know, there are things that you see and you think you'd be better off with them, and God has not given it to you because it would be harmful to you. You know, my kids want things sometimes, and I tell them no, because I realize if I gave it to them, they couldn't manage it. Wouldn't it be silly for my son Jeremiah to say, Dad, you know what I really want? I really want a dirt bike. And I say, okay, I'll buy you one. Don't you know he'd wreck it and wrap himself around a tree? He doesn't know how to drive a dirt bike. Now, you know, growing up, if he had learned that, neither one of us do. I'd probably wrap it around a tree. And by the way, if you bought your son a dirt bike, it doesn't mean you're a bad parent, okay? That's an illustration. But just because somebody wants something doesn't mean it's good for them. And you know who knows better than you what you really need? It's God. That's exactly right. Sometimes we look around and we see something and we want it. You may want your neighbor's car, but I'll tell you what, you might not want his car payments or his insurance or his repair bill if he's got a bad fuel pump. You may want your neighbor's paycheck, but maybe not the sacrifices he goes through where his employment owns more of him than his family and God. You might want the position, but not the stress. You know, you might want something, but you don't realize, covetousness fails to realize that every acquisition requires sacrifice. It brings blessings, but it has challenges. You've heard it before, said before, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? But friend, do you realize that sometimes they have a higher water bill and it just happens to be over the septic tank? You really don't want it. But covetousness lies to you. Indicators of covetousness, do you believe that you'd be fulfilled if you just had more fulfilled? Do you feel that all you need is a certain thing to be fulfilled or satisfied? If you do, that's a lie. That's covetousness. See, contentment is extremely important. The contented person may pursue something, may want something, may pray for something, but if he doesn't receive it, he's okay. He can be thankful and still have joy when somebody else does. That's a test of contentment. That allows you to have a relationship with God, to be thankful towards God, to serve God, and really isn't that what's most important? And by the way, it protects what you do have. Because what God has given you, you're not unthankful for, you take care of, you don't overextend yourself. Contentment is what we really need. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you thankful for what you have tonight? Yes. We need to count our blessings, don't we? Oh my goodness. Are there some areas you're doing without? Probably each one of us could look around tonight and we could say yes. Whether it be financially, whether it be materially, whether it be health-wise. There are some things you're doing without. You say, yes, I would like that to be the case. Talk to God. He knows it. But at the end of the day, if you have him, you've still got everything you need, don't you? If God doesn't give you what you're praying for, will you be okay with that? Can you trust him? You can. We need to. Could you honestly say that your relationship with Christ is more important than money or things?
Yes, absolutely.
You know, amen. And when we can get to that point, and by the way, I don't think this is a once and done, because every day you wake up, you know what you have to mortify? This old flesh.
Yeah.
And every time you turn on the television, and every time you look around, and every time that discontentment or that envy or that covetousness starts to rear its ugly head, you know what you got to do? Die daily, put it to death, thank God, and ask him to help you be pleased with what he's given to you. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have what we need. And you know, tonight, I'm not sure, I believe most here this evening probably know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He can help you with that. We talked about the Comforter this morning. Contentment is one thing he wants to build in your life. If you're following us through the internet, if you're following us on live stream or YouTube, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then contentment is something you're really going to struggle with. But friend, I want to challenge you. Christ died for your sins. And if you'll accept him as your Savior, if you'll grow to know him, you can have a fulfilled life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your God, our God, shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer as we close tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for what you've done for us. I pray that you would help us to apply these truths, to live these things out. Help me. It's a challenge on a daily basis to live a balanced life led by your Spirit, content with what you've given us, remembering that we have you, and so we have the greatest gift ever. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, friend, talk to the Lord. Thank him for what he's given you. Ask for God's help this week with contentment. Amen. Brother Steve, would you please close us in a word of prayer, after which you'll be dismissed.